All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, where we've been the last 7 weeks, or 6 weeks. This is the seventh week, and we've been in verses 12 through 14, and then chapter 2, verse 41 for 3 weeks. We're going to move on today, but we're going to complete what we've been talking about for these today, making the fourth week. And, you know, we looked at verses 12 through 14, and it's kind of the preparation. Jesus has ascended back to the Father, and remember, and I can't review everything, so I'm going to have to trust you all to remember and bring with you every Sunday what you remember from what we've looked at. The book of Acts, the continuation of the Gospel of Luke, no real ending, so we're living out that the ending of the book of Acts, even today and until Jesus comes, it's the acts of the people of God, the acts of Jesus in the lives of the people of God. And so they're carrying on, the apostles are. There are 11 at the very moment. We're getting ready to correct that with the new our new passage. But the 11 faithful, minus Judas, have been instructed by the Lord to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit, not to go anywhere yet, to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 41, the results of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know the day of Pentecost. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descended like cloven tongues of fire and rested on all of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We saw that was languages, wasn't the glossolalia, ecstatic utterances that a lot of people might think. It's kind of odd to me that a lot of the charismatic churches will use Acts chapter 2 as their basis, but there is no glossolalia in Acts chapter 2. We've shared before, it's as if we were at the United Nations, and then God empowers Shelton to speak Spanish, and me to speak French, and Willie to speak German, and each of you to speak a different language, so that people from all around the world there can hear the gospel in their own language. And that's what happened. And then they were accused of being drunk. And so Peter stood up and preached. And when he finished preaching, the Bible says 3,000 got saved. I want that kind of Holy Spirit revival. I want that. You say, well, brother, that was the Apostle Peter. He want nothing but a man. A man that God used because he was willing to empty himself of self and let God use him however he chose. Do you think that when Peter stood up, that he looked at that as a message? Or you boys come back to the church on Sunday morning and I'll preach to you. He just stood up and did exactly what he told us to do when we go over to 1 Peter. And he says, always be ready to give a defense for the joy and the peace that is within you. And that's what he did. He was living out what he would teach us later. All he got up, he just stood up and defended them. He says, hey, y'all need to listen. These guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That would be an insult to even people that do drink. But this is what was foretold in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was coming, and he's here. And Peter preached an impromptu message. He didn't say, boys, give me about 8 hours to go back and develop a sermon. He just spoke according to the Holy Spirit of God. And 3,000 people got saved. I don't believe he expected that. I don't know that when he began to talk, he expected anybody to get saved. He was just giving a defense for their faith. But you see, that's what happens when we quit worrying about the result and just start worrying about obedience. Let God worry about the result. Because he's the one that saves people anyway. All we do is deliver the message. And we're called to do the same thing that Peter did. But what we've been going through these weeks is we've kind of said that if we want an Acts chapter 2 explosion in the church today, we've got to be an Acts chapter 1 church. We've got to be the people that God is calling us to be. And we have not done that in recent times. Today we're going to be reading verses 15 through 26 and go to the last of those four prices. There's a price to be paid for a Pentecost church. There's a price to be paid for thousands being saved. There's a price that we have to be willing to pay in order for God to work the way He wants to work in us. And that's what we've been talking about. Before I go any further, we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. And I want to ask you, if you would, stand with me, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to read the Scripture. Remain standing during the Scripture if you're able. If you can't, don't worry about it, but would you please do that? Let's reverence this. Yes, I'm going back to this. We need to be more reverent. We need to acknowledge we're standing right now before Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the One who, without His permission, you wouldn't breathe another breath. Father God, would you visit us today in the power of your Spirit? Would you educate us? Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our hearts that we might obey. Lord, move among us. If there's even one today who is without Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so a hold of them that they could not leave this place without making that decision. Remind us all that without Jesus, we are nothing. With Jesus, we have it all. Move now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And remain standing. We're going to read, and you can follow along up on the screen, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers, among the people, among the women, among the children. The number of people who were together were about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with his unrighteous wages, and falling head first, he burst open in the middle, and all his insides spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, and let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, son of Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. Thank you very much. We're going on with the rest of the story. Just to let you know real quick, this is not Peter's sermon. This is not a part of Peter's sermon. Hadn't come the day of Pentecost yet. They're taking care of business. You see, it's important that the church take care of business within itself so that it would be ready to take care of business out there in the world. We need to make sure that we're right here first. I want you to say what I've said so many times: God will not bless a mess. Say it. He won't bless a mess in the church. He won't bless a mess in your life. He won't bless a mess in your finances. He won't bless a mess in your work. He won't bless a mess anywhere. If you're not obeying God, He will not bless. It amazes me when I hear people that I know are living out of the will of God because they're openly living in some sinful way, whether they're talking a particular way or whatever it is. But then they'll actually have the nerve to say, "How you doing? I'm blessed." No, you're not. Now, you might argue and say, "Well, preacher, certainly they're blessed. They're alive." Well, that's true. But every heathen on the earth then is blessed that way. I don't want to be numbered among the heathen. I want to be numbered among the people of God. So yes, they're blessed. They've got a breath. And that's only because God has given them one more chance. to come to know Christ. You say, well, everybody in the church is not perfect. No, and God doesn't expect us to be here. But He expects way more out of us than we are willing to give too many times. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. But He does expect each and every one of us to live according to our ability. And that includes the empowerment that we receive from His Holy Spirit. You have a sin in your life. God will give you spiritual empowerment to have victory over that sin. Period. End of story. So don't blame God. Don't say it's my circumstances. Don't say this. But understand this. God will not bless a mess. And so if you want to receive the full blessings of God, then we need to yield our lives to Him and let Him have His way. Now, they're looking for someone like that in this passage. Because Peter says, you know, we need to find somebody to take Judas Iscariot's place. And one of the first things he talked about was being tuned into God. We need to make sure that we get the man God wants us to have. There's a story told in Time magazine, the medical section, back a long time ago. There was a story of a man who started hearing voices. He says, I hear them clearly. And so he was referred to a psychiatrist. And so he went to the psychiatrist and he says, I'm hearing voices in my head. And the psychiatrist asked him, he said, what kind of voices are you hearing? He says, it sounds like radio broadcasts. He says, what do you mean? He says, I hear programs. He says, do you have a radio? No, I don't have a radio. It's in my head. And so the psychiatrist said to him, what do you hear right now? He said, Rudy Valley, live from Atlantic City. And the psychiatrist reached in his desk drawer and pulled out a radio and plugged it in and turned it, tuned it in. And sure enough, Rudy Valley, live from Atlantic City. Well, the psychiatrist continued to ask questions, and as he asked these questions, he found out that the man worked in a glass plant. And what had happened, the man wasn't crazy, what had happened that was through the course of his work, and not wearing a mask like he was supposed to, he had absorbed particles of silica into the cavities of his teeth. That combined with the saliva and a metal bridge work turned his mouth into a radio. He was literally tuned in. And so the psychiatrist called a friend of his, made him an appointment, and sent him to his friend, the dentist. He went to the dentist, and after a thorough cleansing, he went off the air. You know, too many of us as Christians have gone off the air. We're supposed to have those particles of the Holy Spirit of God. We're supposed to have the particles of the Word of God. We're supposed to have the particles of the knowledge of the Word. We're supposed to have the particles of fellowship and worship and Bible study and all of those other things. We're supposed to have those particles. And if we do, we're tuned in and we can receive the message. But is it any wonder that so many of us say, I just don't know what God wants for me. We're not tuned in. I hate cell phones. I do. I don't hate anybody, but I hate cell phones. I remember being so excited when I got my first one. I wish I could throw this one away and never see another. Honestly, I mean that. But is it not even more frustrating when you really need to use the phone and it says, no signal? Isn't that aggravating? Imagine how aggravating it is to God when He tries to get our attention and we've cut the signal. You see, we don't need to have our teeth cleaned and have the silica removed for the signal to go away. All we have to do is sin. And there's something that's interfering with the signal. A lot of churches have gone off the air. They used to be tuned into a heavenly frequency, but over time they've moved in small increments. I was thinking about that because, you know, it's hard. It's fairly easy to say tuned in on the radio nowadays. But how many of you remember AM? Come on, be honest. Show me how old you are. How many of you remember having a car, and when you buy the car, you're excited because it has an AM radio? And how did you tune it? Push a little digital? No, there was no digital readout. There was a little red thing sticking up amongst a bunch of numbers. And you had, there you go, Miss Jenny's got it. You turn that little rascal, and you go, and then you say, whoops, went a little too far. And see, that's literally called tuning in. Because you're trying to get exactly on the frequency. You know, we've kind of made it too easy in our society. You just push the button, it automatically knows where the frequency is, and it goes to that signal. We need some experience, don't we, in tuning in? Because you see, you can't just push a button and tune into God. It requires a lot, and here's what we used to have on TVs. Stuart, you remember. Fine tune. You remember that? There used to be that. You'd tune to the channel, but then you had to adjust the fine tuner. That was way back. I'm not that old, but I remember that those things were there. We don't want to fine tune our lives. We want to do our own thing. And every time I say, Lord God, not your will, but mine be done, I'm refusing to adjust the fine tune. I'm refusing to tune myself in. And then enough people in a church do it, then the church is out of tune. And we can't get back to where we wanted to be. I was thinking about that when the choir was... Let me tell y'all, folks, you ought to be proud of your choir. I have never, ever directed a choir that was so strong that they could change keys when they weren't supposed to. I mean, they jumped to the next key a whole verse before we were supposed to. Then I had to get them back. It was harder to get them back than it was to get them out of tune. But isn't that the way it is with life? I didn't know God was going to give me that illustration today. When you jump out of tune, it's hard sometimes to get back in tune, isn't it? You got every excuse in the world. Now, for the choir, their reason was genuine. Man, when 20 people around you are singing something, you don't want to be somebody singing different. And then y'all might have said, what's wrong? You followed them too. I'm right there. I heard it. You follow. That's what we do in the church. Somebody gets a little off. That's why it's so important. Listen, I promise you, I understand and know for a fact I'm not the best preacher in the world. I know that. And I'm not fishing for compliments because I know the truth shall set you free. And it has. I am not the best preacher in the world. But I know this, and I have no doubt about this. I have brought the Word of God. May not be the best in the world, but I have brought the Word of God. Right out of the Word, what it says. May not be the most eloquent, and I may not be the most diplomatic, but I have brought the Word of God, and my whole purpose for that is not to say, oh, he's a preacher, praise the Word. No, I just don't want you to have an excuse when you walk out that door. Because the Bible says we are all without excuse. And the only time we are without excuse is when we know the truth. You'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. And then we have to continuously tune into that truth. Because the devil says you don't really want to do that, will he? Get mad at that truck driver. He just cussed at you. Cuss right back at him. You know what the devil says? And then we have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And then tune back in. Great churches don't just happen by accident. It's not determined by their music or their facilities or the economy or how much offering does or does not come in any more than it is changed or affected by climate change or the color of people's skin. It occurs when God's people are willing to pay the price of Pentecost. Great churches are made up of just ordinary families and ordinary individuals who have four spiritual traits, and those are what we've been talking about these last weeks, the four costs, the prices to pay for Pentecost. And good godly people have these traits. The price of obedience. We're willing to obey God. The price of unity. We're not going to let little things cause us to be disagreeing with each other. We're going to love each other anyway. You know, if you wait until I get perfect, I pick on myself, but I'm going to pick on you. If I wait for y'all to get perfect before I have fellowship with you, I'm going to spend a lot of time by myself. So please understand that when I talk about godly standards and biblical authority and all that stuff, I understand. It's already understood. Sometimes we blow it. But we use that excuse way too much. Well, nobody's perfect. Who are you telling? Mr. Imperfect? I know that. But God says to us, I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for obedience. I'm looking for unity. And then last week, I'm looking for people who are willing to pay the price for prayer. Who are not just doing, like I said last week, not just the now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep prayer. Not just the dear Lord, thank you for this food prayer, but on our knees crying out to God prayer. I was so excited that people came forward last Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something. If all you did was get a little emotionally stirred up and come up here, then it was a waste of time. Because God's not calling you to pray one time earnestly, crying out to Him for your own personal needs and for the needs of those around you and for the needs of the lost. He wants that every day. He wants that multiple times a day. We need to be people of prayer and we need to obey in that respect. And then we get to the fourth one, which is today, and it won't take very long, is just the price of leadership. And you say, well, you know, I'm out of this then. I can go ahead and leave because I'm not a part of the leadership. If you're here, you're part of the leadership. You're leading every person who is not here to do what needs to be done. You say, well, that's the goal then, to be in church. No, that is I would say, if we were to call our salvation a disease, let's do that. Let's say we have the disease. We're ate up with Jesus. Then one of the symptoms should be church attendance. I mean, that's what the doctor looks for. Glenn goes and he says, Doc, I'm sick. Well, tell me your symptoms. That's just like we ought to be able to go to people and say, Willie says, oh yeah, I know the Lord. Then I say, tell me your symptoms. Do you go to church? Where do you go? I love it. Don't you? Has this ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time because I meet a lot of new people. And I say, are you associated with a particular church? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm Baptist. That's good. Which church you go to? That church. What is the name of that road? They don't go to that church. They just lied to me. I can tell you front and back what church I go to. Can you? I mean, does anybody here hesitate if somebody were to come up to you tomorrow and say, what church do you go to? Would anybody have to think twice to say, I go to White's Creek Baptist Church? We know that. Why? Because we're here. We're paying that price. That's one of the symptoms of being eat up with Jesus. But they can't. You know, some of them might say, oh yeah, I go to so-and-so Baptist Church. I say, yeah, you know what? I'm familiar with that church. I know your pastor. Brother, and they're like, I can't call his name. I can't think of his name. Lord help me. I hope y'all can remember my name. It's Kinsey. Kinsey Barrow. If anybody ever asks you, what's your pastor's name? At least be able to say Kinsey Barrow. His name's Kinsey Barrow. We call him Bud. Whatever. You call him Hey You. Because if you say, what is his name? You know they're going to know that you don't go to church. You might slip in there every now and then. But you're being a leader by being here, by paying these prices. Judas turned out to be a demon. He forsook the Lord. He committed suicide, and then there were only 11. There had to be 12. Why? Because Jesus wanted the 12 apostles to correspond with the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there needed to be 12 during this time. What kind of leader then were they looking for? What kind of leaders do we then need to have in order to be a powerful spirit-filled church? When I say leaders, please don't think that I'm just talking about paid church staff. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, regular workers, committee members, those who serve in any capacity. Jesus said servants are the true leaders. And so when we talk about being in a position of leadership, we say, I serve as Sunday school teacher. I serve as whatever. But what kind of qualities should we demand? You know, there have been times in my ministry that I have tried to lead us and other churches where I've been, to a closer and a more strict standard. I believe God's going to hold us accountable for every bit of it. You know that, right? We know that. Amen. Say amen if you know that.
Amen.
Now let me ask you this. Do you know all of it?
No.
Now I'm not saying that you know it all and you know you're like Jesus, but do you know all that God's going to hold us accountable for? No. Why? We don't read. We don't study. We don't devote ourselves like we're supposed to. We'll give God 5 minutes and we'll expect that to make it through 23 hours and 55 minutes on a 5 minute intercession with God. That doesn't happen. When you go to the doctor, do you want the one who was last in his class or first in his class? I don't know about y'all. I have a heart condition. I want the guy that did exemplary in his studies. I want the guy that passed the board the first time. You know? Not that I could. I'm being very two-faced here. I couldn't pass the board the 23rd time. But the guy that's dealing with me, I want the one that passed it the first time. When we look for leaders in the church, then why is it so many times just a popularity contest? We don't even think about whether they're really qualified. We'll call somebody that is obviously in sin. Or their attitude is not right. Or they're not leading the way that they should. Why is it that we do that? When God says there is a particular standard. And here are the standards. I got to go. I have to run through these things real quick. Three qualities of a biblical leader. Number one, Peter says, leaders must be genuinely converted. Genuinely converted. I want you to look at verse 22. In verse 22 he says, so they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. That's 23, I'm sorry. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary one become a witness with us to his resurrection. Well, what's he saying? We need somebody that's been there. Do you hear that? We're getting ready to choose a 12th apostle. We want one that's been there. How many were there when Peter started talking? Come on, this is not rhetorical. 120. So it wasn't just the apostles, it was all the disciples. It was the group that was going to make up the base of the first century church. 120 people, 11 apostles, the rest of them were the disciples of Jesus, had been following him around. So among these, he says, we're going to choose one, but we need to choose one that's been there. Choose one that's really sold out to Jesus, one that is really converted. How do we recruit leadership? Like I said before, is it on the basis of personality or talents or willingness? First and foremost, a leader needs to be born again. The 11 remaining were being very careful because they got burned by Judas. A tare among the wheat. He was a counterfeit Christian. And he was a leader. He was a leader. He led them away from where they needed to be. You know, Evangelist Bailey Smith, and if you ever heard, if you knew, if you traveled in my circles, Bailey Smith means a lot. Bailey Smith has been preaching revivals for years and years and years. In fact, I believe he's passed away. But for 30 years, he kept statistics. And I want you to hear this. This was just one evangelist who preached 30 years of revivals and evangelistic meetings. And in those meetings, in 30 years, there were 57 pastors who were saved. 69 pastors' wives. 139 deacons. 171 deacons' wives. And 17 full-time missionaries. Who came forward and said, I really don't know the Lord. I've never known Christ before. I've gone through the motions. I've been working the work. But I didn't even have a relationship with him. Pastors' wives. Reminds me of that. What is it I say? The most frightening passage in the Bible. Many will come to me, Jesus said, and oh Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach, in other words? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name work many miraculous works of healing? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Pastors. I tell you what, I think about that, I quote that, I remember that, I get to something like this, and I have to reflect. Lord, I am saved. I have to confirm that to myself. I know that I'm saved because I know Jesus. I was there when it happened. And I tell you what, it mainly because He just won't leave me alone. I know that I'm saved because He won't let me go. He won't let me stay like I am. He keeps saying, you need to do this. You need to do more. You need to do more. You need to stop this. You need to start that. That's conviction. That only happens to a believer. But if he, one person, found 139 deacons in his ministry that were lost, does that kind of convince us there are lost deacons serving in churches all over everywhere? Sure there are. One of those wives told Pastor Smith that she had doubted her salvation for years, but because of her pride, she wouldn't deal with it. She was afraid that too many jaws would hit the ground when she came forward. But then she said, and listen to this, hear me, please hear me. Then God spoke to her and said, what good is pride in a lake of fire? Do you hear me? I'd rather swallow my pride right now before you and anybody else that wants to be here than to have to realize it didn't do me a bit of good as I burned in hell. God says He wants to take care of that. Leaders need to be converted. Secondly, leaders need to be convicted. They need to be people of conviction. Verses 15 and 16 in this passage. I want you to look at what Peter says beginning in verse 15. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the number of who were together were about 120, and he said, now here's what he said, very first thing, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. That's all I'm going to read about that. Do you hear that? We need to be people of conviction. If we're going to pay the price of Pentecost, we need to be willing to be leaders, and we need to be leaders of conviction. I want you to notice three things that Peter said in that little section right there. Number one, Peter said that he believed in the authority of God's Word. He was believing in the authority. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to keep reading that. But you just, during those days, blah, 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 and all that. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. That the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. The Scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. Where is the authority of the Word? The Holy Spirit. God breathed. And if we're going to be the leaders that God wants us to be, we need to believe in the authority of the Scriptures. You see, Judas' betrayal was prophesied hundreds of years before he lived. If Judas would have done it, if he'd have taken the time to read all the Old Testament Scriptures, he'd have read about himself as it was prophesied. There's no such thing as a growing soul-winning church that's not also a Bible-believing church. You can draw a crowd in a whole bunch of different ways, but without the Word of God, you can't build a true church. Without the Word of God, it's just a social club. The bottom line is not getting people into the building. It's what we do once they're there. Isn't it a tragedy today that so many churches are filling up buildings and preaching a soft shoe gospel with no repentance, no conviction, no new birth, no preaching against sin? You got hungry sheep walking in and walking out unfed. Wimpy preachers who are replacing the exclamation points of the Word of God with question marks. Does it really say that? So just like the devil. Reminds you of the devil in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, doesn't it? The woman said, oh, the Lord told us not to eat from that fruit. Did the Lord really say not to eat from that fruit? I want to say to you, the Lord said it, we need to obey it. In order to be in fellowship with Him, then you need to know what He said. And know that if it's in here, it is the inspired work of the Holy Spirit of God through men. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher of the last century, said he was raised all his life believing in the the Bible as the Word of God. But when he left home, he got a hold of a bunch of agnostics and atheists and very liberal-minded people. And all of a sudden, there were doubts planted in his mind. He got very confused. So he decided to do this. He said, I'm going to read a lot about the Bible, and I'm going to read a lot about the other things, the other beliefs, the agnostics, the atheists, the liberals. I'm going to believe a little bit, and I'm going to kind of get a handle on this thing so that I know what I'm going to believe. He said after he did that, he's more confused than ever. So then he said, I decided to do one thing. He said, I'm not going to read about the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible. So he took his Bible and he committed to going into a room. He said he was going to read as much as he could read. And he said this. He said, when I came out, I did not think the Bible was the inspired Word of God. He said, I knew it. I didn't think it, I knew it. You read the Word of God, you pray and ask God to rid you of sin. Now, God's not going to bless you with a whole lot of understanding. Because remember, Jesus said, for those who aren't ready, I'm going to cloud their vision. I'm going to stifle their hearing. Seeing they won't see, hearing they won't really hear. They're not going to get the truth if sin is in your life. So I'm here to say again, and I'm begging you, if there's sin in your life, you are stuck. You know, I used to do a lot of four-wheeling. I had a little old Jeep when I was on Guam, and we'd go mudding. And there were times that I would see how deep a hole I could find just so I could dig myself out of it. You know what I found out? There are some holes I couldn't dig myself out of. I had to be pulled out. And that's exactly what's happened to the people of the church. A lot of us have dug ourselves into the hole of sin, and we don't know a way out. We come up with all kind of excuses. Oh, I can't get out of my sin because of this or that or that. Yes, you can. You call on Jesus. He throws down the rope. You say, I'll yield to you and your authority. And he'll pull you out. But until we call on him in repentance, he says, I got the rope. I got the power. You're not taking hold. Godly leaders must believe in the authority of the Word. They also must believe in the authorship of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 says this. First of all, and this is Peter talking. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. Now, I got a couple of things I want to say about this, and I want you to listen with both ears. First of all, he says, and I agree with Peter, he says, you should know, I should know, we should all know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Now, I want to give you the Kinsey version of what that means. Those of you, those who are here, those who are out in the world that you may encounter, who would say to you, well, I don't see it that way. God says lovingly and with as much compassion as you need to hear, I don't care how you see it. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? This is one of those, I got to make sure we're here before we can go any further. Because we need to understand that when God says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter how you see it. It's just like the husband and wife, you know, the whole issue, husband and wife, they grow apart. Mostly because, and I've seen this in every relationship I've ever been involved in counseling. People grow apart because they start thinking about themselves and not about the unit. That's why the Bible says when you get married, the two will become one flesh. You only have one part. If one's there, the other needs to be there. And I don't mean nothing, it may not always be that way physically, but it always has to be that way spiritually, emotionally, that the two become one flesh. And so then they go to the marriage counselor and the old lady says, he doesn't love me anymore. And she says, well, of course I love you. She said, you never tell me. You've never told me since we got married that you love me. He said, I told you when we got married, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Let me tell you something, men, that don't cut it. It doesn't cut it. First of all, you need to tell your wife that you love her. If you do. If you don't, tell her that. Let her go. Don't divorce. No, I'm not talking about that. Please. But I'm going to tell you this. I can tell that woman right there I love her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if I don't show her that I love her, telling her something don't mean a thing. I can say, God, I love you. God, I love you. But you know, you understand why I'm not going to be at church. Because, boy, I've worked all week long and I'm tired and I want to sleep late. Well, you tell me you love me, but you haven't shown me. Lord, I love you, but I can't get there early enough for Sunday school. That's a lie. Tell him the truth. I love you, Lord, but I'm too lazy to get up for Sunday school. I love you, Lord, but man, going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that just cramps my style. And God says to you, there's the problem. You're worried about your style, you're not thinking about mine. How about looking at the authorship of the Word of God, who says that it's not up to your own interpretation? You don't get to choose how you respond to the Word of God. There's only two acceptable responses. Yes, Lord, or no, Lord. Yes means I'm in fellowship. No means I'm in rebellion. Plain and simple. As a regular old plain old man, I would respect you more if you'd come down here on Sunday morning and say, Kinsey, I appreciate you preaching, but I'm not listening to a thing you have to say. I don't care what God wants. Makes no difference to me. I'd respect you more if you'd do that than to give me that little mealy mouth, that was a good sermon. And then go out there and keep living like the devil. A good sermon is not a sermon that the preacher did a wonderful job on. A good sermon is the Word of God that hits your heart and brings about confession and repentance. That's a good sermon. And it don't come from the preacher. It comes from the Spirit of God. You know, contrary to what y'all think, I'm not really crazy about hearing my own voice. I'm not. No prophecy of Scripture comes from its own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote that word. 40 men from different backgrounds over 1,600 years wrote 66 books, which have come together now as the best-selling book of all time, with one common theme, the redemption of mankind, and only one hero, and it's not you. The hero is Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be what God really wants you to be? Then you absorb the truth of the Word of God, because it's inspired by God to be profitable for us. Thirdly, Peter believed in the accuracy of God's Word. He said Judas was a devil and that he was condemned from way back. And the truth is that in Psalm 41 verse 9 it says this, and David's writing. He says, even my friend whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, remember at the Last Supper, has lifted up his heel against me. Judas was prophesied way back in the Psalms. Every jot and tittle will come to pass, folks. Let me tell you this. If you think that there's even one thing in here that's not really going to happen, you're wrong. Everything must come to pass. Peter believed that, and that's why he had the power of a godly leader. And now lastly, leaders need to be committed. Now let me go back. I gotta share this with you, because I love this little story. We're talking about leaders being convicted and the authority of the Word and all of that. I was reading a story and I incorporated in here. You need to hear this, because so many of us, we'll come to church and they'll hear the preacher preach. And they'll say, wonder who he's talking to today. Wonder who he's talking about today. Well, I'm going to clear it up today. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. It's not always the other person. The Bible says we need to look in the glass and see ourselves the way we are. There was an old story about a guy from Tennessee. Lived way, way, way back in the hills. No civilization at all. Didn't have running water, didn't have lights, had to have an old pump and old oil lamps. And they didn't know what a town looked like. He lived the old way. Raised his own food and everything. One day he and his wife were traveling through the mountains and they came upon a campsite where a family had come in, hiked into the mountains, and they had camped, and then they left, and when they left some stuff there. So they started kind of going through it, see if there was anything that they might be able to use, and they found a mirror. They had never seen a mirror before. So that old guy goes up here and he sees that mirror, and he looks in it, and it scares him. And then he looked back and he said, "My, my, there's old Pappy." He thought it was his daddy. He liked that, so he was going to keep it. And he took it back to the old cabin with him, and he was going to slide it under the mattress of the bed, and he didn't want his wife to see him, but she did. And so after he walked out to go do something else, she went in there, and she pulled that mirror out. And she looked at it, and it scared her. Then she had a thought, and she looked back, and she got right mad, and she said, "There is a picture of that hussy he's been running around with." It's always somebody else. It's never us. God puts the mirror up there and he says, "Look at yourself the way you really are. And then quit giving me excuses. Then you can be a leader." Lastly, leaders have to be committed in that way. You know, I thought about it when I heard about a Sunday school teacher. I was told about when I got to a church. And she's a great Sunday school teacher. She's there every Sunday, but she leaves right after church. Or right after Sunday school. She won't stay for church. Where's the commitment? What that says to me is it's all about her. I want to come in and give these people the benefit of my infinite and wonderful knowledge. And then I'm going home. I don't need that worship. Peter wasn't looking for someone that was there 1 week and gone the next. He said, "I need somebody that's been with us the whole time. Constantly." Jerry Shirley says this, and I'm closing. Leaders are to be examples in the public eye. If you won't practice it, don't preach it. If you don't walk it, don't talk it. If you're not willing to follow leadership over you, don't expect to be able to lead anyone under you. If you don't tithe, I love this one, don't volunteer to collect it. In other words, stop being a two-faced hypocrite. Leaders need to be the real thing. We need to be committed. And I'm going to ask you as we close today, what are you committed to? I want you to kind of chew on that as we go into our time of invitation. Jackie's going to go to the piano and she's going to begin to play. I want you to just do this for me. I want you to close your eyes and just kind of bow your heads a little bit, but just for a time of reflection. When